The scriptures that are selected for our message this morning are taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, only one verse from that, which carries on to Matthew chapter 22, essentially the same message. And I'll read the verses that are involved. Matthew will be chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. I'll start with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the word of God. Alan, please.
Thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. And thank you, Peter and worship team. I was so blessed. The songs were amazing. Thank you for allowing the Lord to use your voices, your hands and feet to worship him and help us to lead us into worship. After those first two songs, I was glad you stopped for prayer. Just amazing how good it is to worship the Lord. And thank you, too, for those who pray, for the pastor who prayed for me this morning, who pray for others in the church, for greeters. Such an important ministry. Thank you, Lord, for being here this morning. Thank you, Holy Father, for sending your Holy Spirit to comfort us, to refresh us, to give us strength to be with us, to help us communicate in a powerful way, to help us communicate in a way that will touch hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence, even this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all good things come from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read the scriptures, we see the disciples come from many backgrounds. Matthew was a tax collector, Peter a fisherman with his brothers. We have some zealots in there as well. We have a doctor. And from their experiences, they often learn things about God. I was a truck builder for about 3 to 4 years back at Sterling, St. Thomas. And I didn't know the things I was learning about God until many years later. It was interesting, in the factory, we were often missing certain parts every day for a list of trucks that were scheduled to build. Each truck had a number. Each truck had a buyer already, in fact. They were already pre-ordered and pre-designed. And it was interesting. If we were missing the engine, not a problem. We would still build the truck. If we're missing the cab, we'd still build the truck. In fact, we called it a go-kart because all you saw was this big engine, the wheels, and, if we're missing the radiator, the transmission, not a problem. There were two parts in that truck that if we were missing, in fact, that truck wouldn't even begin. It was canceled for the day. It couldn't start. You could not build it for those two parts. In fact, they were so important, you could say they were the most important parts of the truck. You may be wondering, what are those two parts? It was the simplest parts. It was the frame rails. It was these pieces of channel iron, about so wide, thick steel, half inch thick or so, and they were already pre-drilled and cut, But if they didn't arrive, the truck canceled another day. That truck from Mexico, in fact, some days, the whole load of frame rails were missing. So guess what? We all went home with pay. Yes. So what does that teach us about God, about us, about our Christian lives? Well, let's read again the passage that Felix just read and think about that truck. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and asked him a question, tempting him and saying, okay, they pull out the big guns here. He's a Pharisee and a lawyer. All that, you know, fancy talk. These guys know how to trip you up. Okay, they're going to pull out the big guns here. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, I'm not sure why this was a big trick question. I'm not sure I understand what the big, because another place we had in Luke, a lawyer answers this very way. But anyway, he asked Jesus. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, the questioner was wrong already. He said, what is the great commandment? And Jesus answered with two greatest commandments. He answered with two commandments, didn't he? There's this one, and there's this other one's like it. There's this one. He answered with two. So even the question was wrong. But be that as it may, Jesus answers the question. To love God with all their heart, strength, and mind. Now, it depends where you, in Luke, or there's another story. We'll go there in a minute here. It has a list of four things. Just interesting how it's listed out there. But we have this question and this answer. And when you're building a truck, it's really hard to start without the frame rails. What do you send down the line? What do you hang the engine on? What do you hang the wheel assembly on? I worked in cab line, where we put the cab on the truck. I worked in the place after engines, where they attach cables to the engines and the air hoses. I worked in the area where you attach the wheel assembly to the frame. But I never tried to build a truck without the frame. Where would you start? You couldn't start. And that's why the truck was canceled. You couldn't hang anything on anything. You might have a really pretty engine, but what would you do with it? You'd probably leave it on the dolly where it's easy to scoop on and off from a forklift. There's nothing to do. So it is in our Christian life. How important this is. How important. How unbelievably important it is. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12, this is the other story. This is another account, not the same story, another account of a different scenario. This is Mark 12, verses 28-34. Okay, the first one was trying to tempt Jesus, okay? And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well. Okay, imagine a person. This is a scribe now. He just spends his life. He's copying scriptures. Before Xerox and, you know, online and storing in the cloud, this is copying scripture. That was his job. But he perceived deep in his heart, in his very soul, he thought, ooh, this guy, something about what he talks and when he speaks, it's with authority. And truth emanates from him. And he answered them well. And so he's like, oh, I got a question. Wouldn't it be fun to live in a time where you could just ask the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the creator of the cosmos, any question you'd like? How fun, right? Well, he gets to ask him this question. And perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Again, it's wrong question, but which is the first of the commandments? I guess you could say one is more than the other. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So there's four things. And with all thy strength, fourth. This is the first commandment, And a second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. Okay, so the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love the neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So the scribe's feeling, pretty good in his Jesus' answer. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Whoa. And no man after that durst him ask any question. Well, that's interesting. Why doesn't anyone dare ask Jesus any more questions after that point? I mean, he thought he answered well. He commended Jesus for his answer. What was so kind of scary about that? That after that, no one wanted to ask him any questions. And there were other times where people were put to shame, with this and that. There were times when Jesus was calling them vipers and snakes, and they still asked him questions. But all of a sudden here, they stopped. What was so funny? I can't help but wonder where Jesus says, you aren't far from the kingdom of God, that somehow everyone knew that Jesus could see into their very soul and see they're standing before God. Somehow Jesus could look at them and say, here's where you are. And they didn't want to have that. That's scary, to have everyone around you see your status with God. I believe the scribe was a seeker. I think he was excited. And that's why Jesus said he wasn't far. These accounts are very interesting. Sometimes between the lines, we can just see a little bit of the drama at that time. Here's a question. Is it possible to obey the other commandments without obeying the great one? Is it possible to obey the other commandments without obeying the great one? It is, but it isn't pretty. In fact, we have an example of that several times in the Bible, quite a few actually. And let's just go to 1 Corinthians 13 to go to a commonly talked about one. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, or many translations, love, that's what it's saying there, and love, have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Not pretty. In other words, kind of irritating to the ears. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love or charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Oh dear. These are profound sign gifts. Faith to move mountains. Discipline to obey so many commandments. But the unsaved world looking at us, they aren't drawn by the fragrance of Jesus. Somehow, in some strange way, it can even be a turnoff, where they would rather be with someone else. Without love, how important. How unbelievably important. I was saved when I was about 5 or 6. I don't know for sure. I don't remember. My brother told me about it. My parents, missionaries in Asia at the time, we were on furlough at the steps of some church here in Ontario, and my oldest brother explained the gospel to me and accepted Christ as my Savior, and my sins were washed away. Since that time, I've been growing in my understanding of truth and God's truth and how I can know him and know about him and learning and falling in love with God a little bit here, a little bit there. I remember one time as a kid on a rock at the river in the tribe, just worshiping God. At times as a kid when I was crying and turning to God for strength. In high school when I was feeling so depressed and discouraged because I wasn't a good basketball player and wanted to kill myself, as silly as that was. Funny, the things that are important in high school, they're completely unimportant when you're an adult. But anyway, there's been times where, yeah, God began to move in my life. I would say I was growing this idea of loving God, and more often than not, I was learning about God and loving him here and there with all my heart. I wouldn't say that. I remember getting very excited about all kinds of things. I would say for many years, I was a huge fan of God. It was even in my prayer sometimes, telling God, God, I'm a huge fan of you. Your creation amazes me. I used to love getting videos and books on creation and evolution, eschatology. I used to love learning about how the prophecies came true. I love to learn about different, I like to debate. I like doctrine. I like to discuss things. I will say I was a huge fan of God. I love the way God provides. I love learning about tithing and how it seemed like the more I gave, the more he seemed to provide. And I always had enough. I loved learning about investing in eternity. I was a huge fan of God. But one day I learned that God is actually not looking for fans. He's looking for lovers. Oh, dear. And I remember reading several biographies of people who, in the biography, and they weren't all this way, but the odd one you'd read and you're like, oh, Lord, this person loved you. And I can't even relate to it. I can't relate to this. And it really kind of spooked me. In fact, that passage in Corinthians kind of bothered me. Was it all in vain, Lord? Because I don't love you with all my heart. It kind of spooked me. Part of my testimony today, maybe the biggest part, not just when I got saved, but 2-3 years ago, beginning to fall completely head over heels in love with Jesus. A believer for 38 years, and only the last few years, loving him in ways that have been so glorious. I didn't think that was possible for a Christian at times who's almost been bored with ministry or bored with life sometimes, or easily depressed, to come to a place where he was so real at times in my life, even this morning during worship, and it just often, it just amazes me, and his presence so concrete, and I just, Lord, I want nothing but to spend that time in your courts and in your presence. Glory, absolute glory. Think about some of these things that imagine for a lot of Christians, they were growing in this area, what it means to love God. I remember one time telling this group of youth people, or youth group in Indonesia, and I was saying, in this side of eternity, I don't know that's really possible to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Almost as if God was hard to love, or he was hard to love. God is entirely lovable. He's the most lovable entity anywhere, at any time, that's ever been. The problem isn't that God is hard to love. The problem is often we have a mistress of some sort or another. Sometimes that's a disguise as a good thing, like our ministry, even our family, or a hobby, or benign things, or like a TV series. But we get a lot of things. But the problem isn't God. It's not that he's hard to love. He's very lovable. Sometimes as Christians, as we're growing this area and we're learning about God and loving him, we become sort of like, if you want a picture in the factory, this big factory floor, and there's engines here and taillights here, and there's a radiator over there and the wheel assembly over here. And there's no frame rails, the left side, right side, with all of its hardware, all the cross parts and stuff. And there's someone standing in the engine saying, "You've got to have the power," you know. Someone on the taillight saying, "Share the word, be the light," you know, and the headlights. And there's someone that holding on to the harnesses, and they're focused only on being connected to the body. And they're all good things. They're so important. They're all commands. But without those frame rails to attach them to, you can be very focused on the minors. And then all of a sudden, we're kind of bothered, because you hear about an account of some kid in Nigeria somewhere who's newly saved and leading souls to Christ every day. All he has is his truck frame. He loves Jesus. He was saved out of some slavery situation. He loved Jesus with all his heart. And he has nothing but the backup light on his truck. And it's working. People are walking to him and asking questions and getting saved daily. It's not true. You know, I'm not saying I'm like that. And we look at that, I'm like, what's going on? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's amazing. To have something to put those parts to have a framework. Sometimes in our passion for obedience of some command or another, like Paul says, we become like a tinkling cymbal or a clanging, how does that go? Clashing brass or tinkling cymbal. It's not drawing people to him. It can be very frustrating. One of the ways that I would say is a part of loving God is by knowing truth, right? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "They that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth." Worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. Remember, the Samaritans at that time had their own place of worship, this mountain, and they had their own doctrines. And they were erring in truth. And so they didn't have that. So you have to have truth. Doctrine is very, very important, extremely important, to have a part of, to know who God is, to know about God, and then to fall in love with him. But falling in love with him is part and parcel of knowing him. And we know him by reading scripture and from hearing teaching. But is it possible to know all doctrine, to be very theologically sound, and not love God? Is that possible? It is. We have examples of it. In fact, come with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Well, very, very, I'm going to say, rajin, very studious, very faithful. And thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. They are all about truth and works and obeying and obedience, all these things. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Whoa. Left thy first love. They don't bear those with false teaching here, it says. They don't bear those say they're this and they're not, and they're very discerning and all this sort of thing. But it's still possible. Is it a fan, by the way, to be a fan and not love God? Fan and not love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? I think so. You can love God a little bit, but not with all your heart, and just to be a fan. Well, it's very possible, because that's my testimony. I was growing in love, I would say. I was learning about God and growing here and there. But it is possible. But is it possible to be a fan? and or sorry, is it possible to love to anyway, moving on. Sorry. Okay, so we have an example of that. And how about another important part is obedience, the commandments of God. A lot of verses about that, right? Let's look at a few. Deuteronomy 5:10. Back to Deuteronomy, same area as 6:5. Let's look at the order of events here. Deuteronomy 5, verse 10. What does it say? And showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. And love me and keep my commandments. It doesn't say to them that love, that keep my commandments. It mentions loving first. It's almost like it's a prerequisite. How about Exodus 26? What does that say? Exodus 26. Well, same line of thought. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Same thing. Loving. Isn't it amazing that we happen to have a good God who's all-powerful, all-eternal, and who actually cares about each of us in this room? He wants each of us to have that unique and personal head-over-heel love relationship with him. Isn't that just awesome that he actually cares? You don't see that in Islam. Their understanding of God doesn't go that deep. They don't know that he loves them. They know all about his wrath and how he condemns and how he's... They might even talk about his mercy, but that he loves them personally, one-on-one. My favorite is John. Jesus teaching in John 14. Jesus teaches on this quite a bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John... John chapter 14, verses 15, I believe, through a few verses after that. Oops. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's verse 1. John 14, 15. If ye love me, if that's sorted out, why would he say that? If ye love me, why didn't he just say, keep my commandments, and eventually, maybe eventually you'll learn to love me. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. Got to have that truck frame. Got to have something to put the engine on. That's the greatest commandment. Everything hangs on it, right? If you love me, once that's kind of in place, and I think we can grow in our love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wouldn't want to be a tinkling cymbal or a clanging brass, it says there in Corinthians. We want to draw men to him. Okay, let's keep reading. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In other words, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he is saying, this is the one that loveth me. The loving is still first, even though it's worded the other way around. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Wow. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Oh, my word. It's getting very... If anyone thinks Christianity is boring, they haven't tasted and seen how good God is and tasted richly and drank of his love and his presence. Some of us can think about how good is... or think about God's presence or his love, and they think back to a situation 10 years ago or 3 years ago or an event or a... It can be daily. I love this part where Jesus says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, we know God loves everyone, right? He loves the world. Something special, though, but a heart that gives themselves wholly over to the Lord. something very special about that. I remember one time, a preacher online, Paul Washer, he was talking about many Christians, and a summation he said of their Christian experience is always doing things they know are right, but they don't really want to do them, but they know they're right. People are watching, et cetera, et cetera. That's the right thing. It's expected. And not doing things they really want to do, but they know they cannot do. They are wrong. Like get caught or repercussions or whatever. That becomes a summation of their Christian experience. The game changer is loving God. It changes everything. Pray without ceasing. Without loving God is a discipline. Fall in love with God and you're drawn to Him. And it's the most exciting part of your day. Being faithful, providing for your family. I find sometimes I wash dishes, turn on the music and worship, and it becomes a moment of absolute glory, just washing dishes. God can take the most mundane things. Listen, I'm a missionary. I've been around the world. My job description has been, I love being a handyman. It's who God made me, kind of. I found great pleasure in that. I got a lot of mileage just out of sheer joy in my job. Remember one time riding in a helicopter. I'll never forget it, with my coffee flask in my hand, sipping coffee in the front of a helicopter, going to some remote tribal location with my tools in the back, going to help one-on-one missionary set up their solar system. I love my job. I got to visit all different tribal works and be there for repairs. I love my job. But you know what? That alone can even, anything become old after a while. Anything become mundane. But the game changer, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, He can take the mundane things and make them more thrilling than the most thrilling things you've ever done. He can take a walk in the park and turn it into a glorious time with the Father in His presence. How about by faith? These are all good things, by the way. I'm not saying they're not part of it. The obedience, commandments, well, Jesus said, if ye love me, ye will do this. How about by faith? We know faith from Hebrews, don't we? 11:6. Faith. Let's go there. Chapter 11. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. But what is faith? In the beginning we have, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that you can't even get to the place of loving God without faith. You can't even come to salvation without faith. Faith is so important. So we believe that God sent his Son to die for our sins, and his blood washes our sins completely away. Well, obviously, that's going to be important to love God, and that becomes our salvation experience. As we walk with God, one of the things we have to believe by faith is that God loves me. That's a big one sometimes. That God is intensely interested in a relationship with me, Alan, with you, each of you. He wants to have that special intimate time. It's high prayer to him. He's actually more excited about time of fellowship with you than even the fruit of your labor or how much you get done in the day here. And he's more intensely excited about that, having that time with you. It's sort of like the busy man who tells his wife, of course I love you. I go to work so many hours a day, and I bend over backwards, and I do this and this. And she's seeing all that, and she knows she'd appreciate it, but she just doesn't feel loved. What she wants is spend time with him. Of course, kids, I love you. I do this, this, and this. But they don't. The father never spends time with the kids. Well, God is kind of like that. He likes to spend time with us. I told some missionary one time, a coworker, an Indonesian man. He was completely burnt out, it seemed, ready to quit. And I said, It's better if you were lazy in your ministry, but faithful to spend time with God, than to be faithful in your ministry and spend very little time with God alone. If you're going to choose the better of two, be faithful to spend time with him. More important. I'm not sure if he... how he's doing now. I think he kept on for a while, and then he quit and came back again. I think we're all growing in these things. Finally, you can't talk about loving God without talking about seeking God. It's kind of part and parcel like faith. Let's go there. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Am I still have time here, Peter? What's my time frame? I think I started at 10 after, but... Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul... When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. Well, that's the day, isn't it? The latter day. Even, he says, in the latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto him, unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. I told someone one time that God loves to play hide and go seek. In Isaiah, it says, Isaiah is musing one day and says, surely God, thou art a God that hidest thyself. That hidest thyself. And God loves it when we seek him. And there you have it, hide and go seek. He hides himself. We don't say, God, and all of a sudden, there he is in full glory as a person. Yes, Alan. Yes, God, I was wondering about, you know, what to do today. He doesn't work that way. He wants us to seek him. By faith, to seek him. To believe that he wants to be found. And it says there in somewhere else, he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Or was that here? Now, I've been thinking about loving God for many months, more intensely, not just today. This became a theme of my, well, ask my wife and kids how much I talk about, but anybody I've talked to, it's become a theme of mine. It's not something you learn at Sunday and walk home and figure out and move on to the next thing. God is the goal. Jesus is the end everything. He is, we walk in love, loving Jesus and knowing him, he is everything. It's not like, get this down pat, and then I can move on to the next thing. If I can only love God, I can move on to have a fruitful ministry, or I can have now peace, or he is our goal, Jesus, loving him. The other things tend to be peripherals. Some of them are a big part of it. Worship is an important part of learning to love God. I think worship is more of an outpouring, again, of loving God. God says to sing spiritual songs and hymns and to worship him. But when you worship him and you have no love for him, it's kind of... Have you ever experienced that? Having a dry day, you're focused on all your problems and you're trying to worship and this is not quite the same. Another time you just had a glorious... You've been just enjoying him and his presence, and you go to worship at a service, and it's like, what changed? Well, you worship him as an outpouring of your love for him, and it changes everything. And finally, we have serving God. I think while we serve him and we're obedient, our love for him grows while we serve him. Something about, you know, you probably heard illustrations of how water that's pouring is fresh, but when you just sort of contain it, you don't go out anywhere, you just hold all yourself, you become stagnant. Something about giving of yourself and others focused. And a lot of that's loving others, isn't it? You can't serve others in a way that's pleasing to God unless you love them. And you can't serve God unless you love God. So what's first, loving God or serving him? Can you serve God without loving him? Unfortunately, especially in the missionary world, in a lot of places, it's very possible. You can also serve God after loving him. What a game changer. So I'm not sure where each of you are in your journey in this regard, in this commandment, the great commandment. I know I'm growing. I feel like there's this deep pool. We had this pool in Indonesia. It was like a moon pool of sorts off the ocean a little ways. It was really deep, and there was this embankment. It was down like 4 meters. You would jump off the side. Eventually, they built a ladder into it because once you jumped in, there was no getting out, really. So they built a ladder into it. But sometimes I feel like I'm just dipping my toe into the deep waters of the love of God and going, oh, thrill, glory. Nothing else compares to this. To walk in his presence. Take the most exciting adventure, the silly world of entertainment has to offer, and it comes up completely lacking. Take the best job, the best adventure, the best... I've been around the world in many ways. I haven't seen the whole world, but I've seen quite a bit of it, you know? And Solomon, who experienced an awful lot too, if you read his accounts, everything comes up short in the long run. But God's love is like this never-ending adventure. So my challenge is pursue love, it says in Testament, and desire the gifts, that verse, pursue love. Awesome. Pursue it. Make it a theme in your life. Pray. Ask God what it means. But I'll close with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you so much for loving us first and dying for us while we were yet sinners. Thank you for washing our souls so clean we can approach you boldly as your children. Thank you for loving each of us and for desiring that relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.